for a few minutes, John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. And we'll read just a couple of verses. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. John 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want to refer to three things in verse 19, if you have your Bibles open there, and then we'll go on into verse 20. But three things in verse 19. First, in verse 19, the meeting. We read that the disciples were assembled together, and they had the doors shut for fear of the Jews. It is still Resurrection Day, Sunday. The first day of the week, the disciples were assembled. Note, if you will, the emphasis here in this verse on the time to tell us when it is. Then the same day at evening. That's referring back to verse 1, where we read the first day of the week. Cometh Mary Magdalene. That's Sunday. And then notice he restates it. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so that it's still Sunday, the first day of the week, that is emphasized. And the disciples are assembled. Next Sunday, they're assembled again. And thereafter, through the book of Acts, and to this present hour, the church assembles on the first day of the week, the day Christ rose. Now, I realize that we have some mighty good people in our area, these Seventh-day guys, and they're fine people. They're really good in the medical field. Most that I've met are very, you know, polite and decent people. And we got one or two works for them in our church here. I know Kim does, and that's part of your outfit too, isn't it? Amanda's good. All these ladies in the nursing field. And they're fine people. They just cling to that Old Testament Sabbath. You see, that Old Testament Sabbath was a never-ending thing until Christ died. It was the same old, every week. One Sabbath just marked the time to the next Sabbath. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, some of Israel's feasts and observances and festivals were marked. The dates were kept from the time from such and such a Sabbath. Between the Sabbaths, it is marked time. Nothing changed. But you see, when Christ came, God's offering for sin, when he died and came forth from the grave, Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, it's over. It's over. That Old Testament type, that day of rest, the seventh day, it was fulfilled when he who is our rest rose from the dead. So now our Sabbath rest is not in a 24-hour period once a week. No. Our rest is in a person who's died and risen again And he represents us in the presence of God 24/7. So the meeting time is proper. And this morning, for God's children, really, every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday, we're testifying that our Lord got up on this day of the week. And every week, it symbolizes the new life we have in Christ. The meeting. Secondly, not only the meeting in this verse 19, but look also at the miracle. It said, these disciples being assembled, it said when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. A miracle. The doors were shut. Locked. Barred. For fear of the Jews. But do you notice that shut doors, locked doors, barred doors, don't keep him out when he wants in. He's God, and he manifests himself as being God. The doors were shut, and there's no hole in the wall where he came in, but he's in. He's in. You and I are living in a proud religious generation that's got God out yonder somewhere begging you to let him in. Implying that he's at our mercy. But that's not the case this morning. He can melt the hardest heart in this world. He can change the wickedest heart that you know. Of course, you better think it's yours. He can bring any sinner to bow at his feet. It's not my business to qualify or disqualify anyone. I'm just telling you that he can do it when and if he wants to do it. And if you're his child this morning, if you are his child this morning, you will testify that when he showed up in the midst of your heart, you still had the door shut. Huh? When you become willing to let him in, he's already in. All these Arminian preachers saying, now just open your heart and let the Lord in. Your heart don't need opening to let him in. Needs opening to let you out. The real you. All that filth and garbage and hatred and jealousy and sin you've got locked up in here and wouldn't have God or anybody else to know it for anything in the world. Did you ever read about a woman in Philippi whose name was Lydia? The Bible says about her that she was a woman whose heart the Lord opened. Didn't say she opened it. Said he opened it. So here's the miracle. Christ didn't knock. He didn't call ahead for an appointment. He appeared in the midst of them. The doors being shut. The meeting, the miracle. Third thing in this verse, the message. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. What a strange thing. Now here's one sitting there that's denied him, Peter. All the rest forsook him. Why did he say, you bunch of spineless, low-down traitors? That would have been true. But no, he says, peace be unto you. I'm not here to fight. Oh, marvel of marvels. How could he love them now? How could he receive them now? But he does. But he does. And this peace that he is speaking unto his own. If you're one of his own this morning, you need to grasp this. Oh, you need to get alone with him. Have him speak peace to your heart, and he'll do it. He'll do it. This peace is not something obtained on a human level. It's peace with God. It's the peace of God that no child of Adam can acquire or afford. It's the gift of God through his Son. Remember, he said back in the 14th chapter, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You believe in God, believe in me. Boys, I'm back. Yeah, I died, but I got up. Here I am. Believe in me. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Be troubled about what? Neither let it be afraid. Afraid of what? Of whether or not God's mad at us for what we've done. How we fail so miserably. But Christ says, "Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. I've already fixed it. What you are in the frailness of fallen humanity is not the issue. But who I am is the issue. In the approval of my Father, all is well for me and for you. Believe in me. Believe in me." Oh, I want to say to you folks this morning, having Christ for your hope is a wonderful thing. Until you see him as the one and only one God approves and embrace him, you're without any hope. You're without any hope. These old boys are scared to death. Now in verse 20 comes a manifestation. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." This was the proof. They knew it was him. They knew it was him. And of course, verse 24 says, Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them that day. And so they go and tell him that they saw the Lord. And Thomas says, "I'll not believe it till I see for myself." And at this point, Brother Thomas is tagged with being the doubter. You know all about that, doubting Thomas. But see, that's what they all required. That's what it took for all of them to believe. But now look at this line, the last part of verse 20. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Tremendous line of scripture. Here they had been sad and then afraid, then confused, then afraid again, and now they're glad. And you thought you were the only one on this roller coaster in life. No. It's a public ride. And they thought he was our friend. But after what we've done, he's not our friend now. He was our hope. But since we've messed up, played the fool, cowered, forsook him and fled, he's surely not our hope now. But Jesus shows up, uninvited, and says, "Peace be unto you. I'm still your friend. I'm still your hope. Quit trusting in yourselves. and trust in me. You just found out you couldn't cut it. I've known all along you couldn't cut it. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were still full of sorrow from his dying. They were still full of fear of the Jews. But his presence made them glad. He promised before he died, back in the 16th chapter and the 22nd verse. Now, I don't have this marked. Let me run to it. 16th chapter and the 22nd verse. He made them this promise. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, now he's fulfilled that promise. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him physically. You've got to see him with the eyes of faith as your only hope of everlasting life. Now, I know this is simple this morning, but you're pretty simple. Not near as smart as you think you are. Now, when it comes to figuring out God's business, we must see him with the eyes of faith. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. This is the end, toward the end of chapter 9. These verses are well worth your reading and meditation very often. He said, I come that those that don't see might see, and those that see, or at least think they do, might be made blind. What does he mean that they which see might be made blind? He means those Pharisees, or in our case, those fundamental faithful Baptists that think through some religious notion that what they are and what they've done and what they're doing recommends them to God. And Jesus is saying, when they look at me, they conclude that their way's better. And in religious pride, they're blinded to their own condition. And they reject me, the only Savior, and they perish in their sins. That old boy in John 9, born blind, with no hope in himself, and knows it. Christ says, I've come to open his eyes, because he knows he's blind. Next verse there in John 9, and verse 40, he said this, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were blind because they thought they could see. Can I say something to us this morning? I wish all these people wasn't walking out. I'd like for everybody to hear this. The greatest antichrist spirit that we know anything about is the spirit associated with morality in the religious world. Not that there's anything wrong with morality. Everything is right about morality. God's people ought to live clean, be honest, be truthful, be trustworthy. Morality is a wonderful thing. But the error is, and the spirit of Antichrist is, when morality is made to be the basis of God's approval. And you and I both know that's exactly what it's being made today. We are taught from childhood, or at least it's implied, if you're a good boy or you're a good girl, God will be pleased with you. And if you're not, He won't be pleased with you. May I ask you, what is wrong with telling the truth? What is wrong with telling a child, son, daughter, your mother is a sinner. Your daddy is a sinner. Being their child, you're a sinner. Nothing you are, nothing you can do will ever win God's favor. God sent His Son to die for sinners like you. And except your hope be in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, that you have no hope. You say, well, you're just obsessed with that thought, aren't you? Thank you for the compliment. I need to be hung up on Christ and not on myself. Can I say, after all these years of religious activity, I've got nothing more to recommend me to Him than I had from day one. And neither do you. Neither do you. You'd better have a hope outside of yourself. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? Oh, Bartimaeus saw Him in the darkness of his depravity. A blind man sitting by the wayside outside Jericho. He never saw Him physically. He was blind. But with eyes of faith, he sees the Lord. He hears a commotion. He hears a procession of some kind coming. And the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus. And he never cried, Jesus of Nazareth. No. But he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That other crowd was just seeing a man. He was seeing the Son of God, and he was blind. He's the only one seeing. The rest were blind. And some of them said to him, shut up, boy. There is no hope for the likes of you. See, they had themselves on a pedestal. In Jesus' day, people believed that blindness was a curse. They believe God is mad at you, reading you're blind. They had themselves on a pedestal, a level above this man. But there is no such level. There's just two levels. There's where Christ is, and there's where you are. And you better trust and hope to be represented in Christ. The Lord called for Bartimaeus and said, what is it you want? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's his first word. Lord, that I might receive my sight. There wasn't any of the rest of them calling him Lord. I'm telling you, Bartimaeus was seeing better than anybody there. Spiritually, I mean. And then the Lord opened his eyes physically. Oh, he was depraved. He was blind. He was helpless. He could do nothing, be nothing in this world. But in the darkness of his depravity, he saw the Lord. And the Lord made him glad. Made him glad. The Samaritan woman saw him in the darkness of despair. You know that story in John 4. I mean, it's concluded there's no help for her. Ask anybody. She'd been married 5 times. And she's shacked up with number 6 now. What are y'all so quiet about? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Not a woman in town would speak to her, let alone walk to the well with her. She's by herself. But Jesus had said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's a woman there that's in a mess. She hadn't done much right in life. And that crowd's determined to put her in hell. But I'm determined not to. And so he went. He met her at the well. And after a while, she saw him for the first time. She had heard about him. She saw him with her physical eyes, but never really saw him. But in a little while, she saw him. Left her bucket that she come to draw water in and ran back to the house. Ran back into town crying, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She saw him as her hope when she had no hope. Peter saw him in the darkness of defeat. John 21. Peter figured the Lord's through with him. He may as well get back to his old career of fishing. But somehow he'd lost the touch. Fished all night. And they wasn't biting. I don't mean that literally. They were fishing with nets. Caught nothing. They tell me that Sea of Galilee is so full of fish that it's almost impossible not to catch something. They're thick. Fished all night and caught nothing. Well, in the morning they heard a voice on the shore. Caught anything? He knew they hadn't. The Lord Jesus is the only one who ever walked this earth that knew the answer to every question he ever asked before he asked it. Did you ever think about that? But he answered him, no, hadn't caught a thing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll catch some fish. Now, I can't imagine a man like Peter not coming unglued right here. It was more like Peter to holler back, mind your own business. Of course, the Lord could have said, that's what I'm doing. But they cast the net on the right side and caught it plumb full of fish. Now, Peter's still a little slow. They all were. But it hit John. It hit John. And John says to Peter, hey, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter jerked his clothes off. Jerked them on. He'd done stripped them off like most good Baptists do this time of year. So he jerked his clothes on, jumped in, started toward the shore. The Bible says the other disciples were in the boat dragging the net. Peter's in the water dragging the net. Here he has got to face the music now. He's got to face the Lord. What'll I say to him? I've boasted so that I'd stay with him. I wouldn't deny him. I'd die for him. What'll I say to him? Our relationship is history. He'll have no kind word for me. But he did. He did. And his words were, come and dine. Come and dine. It's all ready. I don't need your fish. I don't need your fire. I don't need your faithfulness. I am who I am, in spite of what you are. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. One more and I'll close. Y'all are so quiet and so nice. Start waking up because it won't be much longer now. Stephen saw the Lord in the darkness of death. Acts chapter 7. He's preached Christ. And they're going to kill him. That's all they're killing anybody over today. They drug him out of town. They're going to stone him. Nobody shows up at the last minute to stop it. God permits it to go on. It's a fearful hour. It's a dark hour. The hour of death. But the Bible says that Stephen looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing. Saw him standing. Hebrews 1:3 says that he, having purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But Stephen sees him standing. Somebody said the Lord Jesus must have looked down at that scene and said, I won't take this sitting down. And stood to usher Stephen home. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Have you seen him? Not with these eyes, but have you been made blind to all your foolish remedies for your condition? Have you been brought to look on him who hung on a cross and died as your only hope? You must see him. You must see him. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand together.